Well, as James said, we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. It would be great if you could have that open in front of you. In many ways, we're still in the introduction to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, as we turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We've met a woman called Hannah. I heard her prayer in chapter 2 that is foundational to the whole of the book, really. Seen the gift that God has given her of a son, Samuel. Samuel, who will be Israel's prophet and priest. And then after that, we've noticed in chapter 3 that really Samuel has gone into the shadows for a little bit. And God is now displaying his glory. God is doing a new thing in Israel, signified by the arrival of Samuel. God is wanting to display his glory. A new season, a new part of his salvation plan is taking place in the life of the nation. Last week we saw in chapter 4 how God's glory departed from Israel. Israel was doing what it saw fit in its own eyes. Its spiritual leadership was corrupt. We read at the beginning of chapter 3 those awful words, "The word of the Lord was rare in Israel." And so God's glory departs. God's glory has departed. The Israelites take on their enemies, the Philistines, in battle. They lose and they capture the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a golden box that signified the presence of God. It wasn't God, it signified his presence, his law, his commands, his work. And Israel's enemies, the Philistines, capture that Ark. In the end of chapter 4, we hear the awful words, "The glory of the Lord has departed." And yet in chapter 5, we see that the glory of God is undiminished. God's glory cannot be affected in any way. It is infinite. It is eternal. God is glorious at work in all things. And so in the land of the Philistines, we see the so-called gods being toppled, bowing before the God of the Ark of the Lord. And the people of the Philistines feeling the heavy hand of God upon them in judgment. The glory of God is undiminished. And here now in chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, we see the glory of God revealed. God reveals his glory afresh. Actually, the narrator in 1 Samuel chapters 4, 5 and 6 often refers in his thinking of the Exodus, a time in Israel's history where God saw the Israelites enslaved in Egypt and sent his servant Moses, and through Moses rescued his people out of Egypt. And really the narrator of 1 Samuel is using that and using the language of that to show how God is doing a new work now, a new rescue. A new establishment of his people, a new chapter in their history. And so as God's glory is revealed, as he reveals his glory, we see four responses. We're going to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, four ways of responding to the revelation of God's glory. The first one is this: don't reject God's glorious offer. Don't reject God's glorious offer. God's glory is constantly being revealed in the world. We've just said that. It's undiminished. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Philistines have got hold of the ark. They think that the God of Israel has fallen into their hands. In reality, they have fallen into the God of Israel's hands. And so they find themselves just plagued with a plague of rats. And somehow those rats pass diseases to the Philistines and they break out in tumors. They are under the heavy hand of the Lord. And look at how they respond in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." God is heavy upon them. His judgment, his glory is being revealed. And they think, how should we respond? And in the response of the Philistines, we see two common human responses to the God of creation, the one God who is, the great I am. We try and appease God on the one hand, and we try and test God on the other. Look in the first place at how we try and appease, how we try and placate, get on the good side of God. Look at verse 3. They answered, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you. Verse 4, the Philistines asked, what guilt offering should we send to him? They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. You see what the Philistines are trying to do here? That they have some sense of the divine, or of God, or of his power, and they think we must give something to God. What can we do? What can we give to this God for him just to leave us alone? To make us better again, for him to go away. So they've had rats and tumors, and so they make golden rats and model somehow, how they would have done this, I'm not sure. They model golden tumors. Try and give to God. Give something to him to make him leave them, for this judgment to go away. It's true as well, isn't it, that we often respond to God like that. When we have some sense of the divine, some sense of God, we immediately think, well, what can I do to make myself right with him? And we try and bridge the gap. We try and make it possible for us to exist with God, for him to be happy with us and who we are. We might not give golden rats and golden tumors, but we might give to the NHS or be kind to our neighbors. We try and do what is right to response to our enemies. We try and give. Though how do we pay a debt we cannot assess to a God we do not know? Often we see that in our pain. It's the same with our pain, isn't it? When we're under pain, we're in trouble or suffering, we might send up some kind of prayer, some kind of pledge to a divine being. If he is there, if this God, whoever he is, will hear us. We try and do something to appease God, to make ourselves right with him. But the reality of the Bible, the God of the Bible, is that he doesn't want us to give. He wants us to receive. God has made himself known to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to hold out our hands and receive from all that he's done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth and he talked about the work that we should do, it was this, to believe on him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. It's not what we give to God. It's receiving from him all that he has done for us. The Philistines knew enough, but if they had sought more, if they had heard the word of the God of Israel, they would have found that rather than giving, they are to find and receive all that God has done for them in his goodness and mercy. Don't reject God's glorious offer. Don't try and work your way to God. And don't test God. This is the other element of the human condition when we respond to God. Look at verse 7. Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have been calved and never yoked, never pulled a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects that you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, that's the territory of Israel, towards Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance. You see what the Philistines are doing here, what we do? They are putting a test before God that is heavily weighted to fail. There is no way that this test is going to be passed. That these cows have never pulled a cart in their life. They would have been completely unused to doing that. Wouldn't have known what to have done. Moreover, they've just given birth to calves. They would have been desperate. Their natural inclination would have been towards their calves to provide them the milk that they were carrying. 100%. left to themselves, they would have headed straight for the pen that their calves were in. This was the test that the Philistines established before God. And we do exactly the same. We test God. How often, when speaking with individuals, will I hear things like this? If only God would show himself to me. If only God would prove, like appear before me, then I would believe him. Or if this part of my life actually worked out like I hoped. I'm really fearful for work, and if I definitely, without fail, can keep my work, then I will believe that God will work. We give God a test. We test him. Forgetting that God has revealed himself in creation. Day after day, creation pours forth speech of a creator God. Forgetting that God has revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The historical person of Jesus, who has walked and talked and lived and died and risen again. When we think about testing God, two things need to be said. Firstly, God won't be tested. God isn't some puppet on a string that we can manipulate. The Lord Jesus himself said, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. But secondly, God in his mercy often does work in our lives, just in compassion to cause us to, would we find him? To prompt us, would we turn to him? So often in our lives, God does intervene and is working to cause us, would we turn? Would we trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? As God's glory is revealed, the first thing we see is don't reject God's glorious offer. Don't try and appease God. Receive from him. Don't test God. Trust him. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next we see, as God's glory is revealed, acknowledge God's glorious sovereignty. Acknowledge God's glorious sovereignty. Look at verse 10. Look at what happens. So they did this, the cart and the ark. They took two such cows, hitched them to the cart, penned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the tumors of the model of the tumors. Verse 12, then the cows went straight up towards Beth Shemesh. That's the land of Israel. Keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Friends, do you see the glory of the Lord, his sovereign work revealed here? They set up the cart, and the calves are way over there. And the cart immediately, as with the ark on it, heads straight to the land of Israel. And you've got this amazing scene, this 7-mile journey it would have been, of the cows and the ark and the Philistines, like some new kind of exodus. The Philistines walking along the way back to the land of Israel. Just walking behind the ark. God sovereignly, powerfully directing these cows, directing the ark, directing the Philistines, just like he did in the Exodus. So we see here as the ark returns to the land of Israel. God is always working. God is sovereignly in control. This is what we see when his glory is revealed, the sovereign plans and purposes of God. I wonder if you've sometimes been in a plane. Maybe one of the, not sort of the big, those massive Boeing planes, 747s, but like at the smaller carrier, like a Ryanair, other airlines are available. And you're sitting there, and there's those curtains, aren't there? One or two curtains kind of down the aisle. And then you can see the door to the cockpit where the pilot is. And sometimes that door will be open and you can see in. Especially when you board the plane, you can see into the cockpit. And there you see, wow, how that plane is guided. The altitude, the direction, the speed, it's just all happening automatically. Someone is there flying that plane. And it's as if God just pulls back the curtain for us. And we see, and these Philistines see, the glory of the Lord in his sovereign power at work, just leading this ark, God sovereignly, back to the land of Israel. Friends, God in his glory is sovereignly working his purposes. We need to acknowledge that. Keep that at the forefront of our minds, especially in times and seasons like this. Remember our motto text, Romans chapter 8, God works for the good of all things. God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his glorious purpose. As God's glory is revealed, we are called to acknowledge his sovereignty. His sovereignty in this world. And you, my friend, if you are someone who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus, you think, yeah, I am someone looking on the outside. I do sometimes kind of wonder, what do I need to do to earn my way to God? I sometimes find myself testing God. Here, witness God in his sovereign power. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he had all power over creation. He stilled the storms of the sea. He had all power over sickness, over death, over sin. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When God's glory is revealed, we see Jesus in all his sovereign power. Jesus, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's pause for a moment now and sing a song of praise to Jesus. We're considering the revelation of God's glory this morning. And just a moment ago, we saw the wonderful truth of not rejecting God's glorious offer. As God's glory is revealed in Christ, don't reject his glorious offer and acknowledge his glorious sovereignty as he works in all things according to the praise of his glorious grace. And thirdly, we see in this incident, rejoice in God's glorious renewal. God is at work. Rejoice, let joy be the theme as we are renewed in what he is doing. We see here in this chapter the beginning of the spiritual renewal of God's people. We'll think about that a lot more next week in chapter 7. It's the beginning. It will take time. At the end of chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 7, we see that the ark is put away for 20 years, and Samuel preaches for 20 years, and the people respond in lamenting and seeking of the Lord. But it's here that we see the beginning as the ark of the Lord gloriously returns. Look at the theme of rejoicing in his renewal. There is unexpected joy here in this passage, isn't there? Look at verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. And when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. See, here is unexpected joy. The people of Israel, another day, just a day of harvesting and ordinary work. And then they look up and they see the glorious revelation of God. The ark coming in all God's sovereign power. And there in the distance, the Philistines just watching, observing from afar. Here is unexpected joy. They rejoice at what God has done. This is a mark of the work of God's glorious revelation. It is joy. A people who will be filled with joy. Joy in God. Joy in praise and in singing. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in praying. Joy in people, in being the people of God. Joy in the preaching of God. Joy in witness. Is it right to seek that? Of course it is. Is it right to pray that kind of culture of joy and love and delight in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would grow amongst? That is absolutely the right thing to seek, to desire. The new vision of Jesus, a beauty so wondrous with glory that we had to adore. When Jesus was on this earth and he healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers. One of the themes of the accounts is the joy of people, the praise of people, the delight. He has done all things well. There is unexpected joy. God's glory revealed. And old paths, God's ways, are reestablished. Have a look at verse 14. The cart came to the field of Joshua, Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, together with a chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. You see here how God's people respond in right obedience, worship, and faith. As people serve together, they sacrifice as God calls them to sacrifice the praises. Do you see the Levites? The last time we thought of them were Hophni and Phinehas and just ungodly leadership. Here the Levites are serving as they should. The people together offering up sacrifices to the Lord. This is the renewal of God's people in light of his glorious revelation. In verses 16 to 18, we haven't got time to read them now, but the narrator just rehearses again all that God has done. He's so amazed by God. He rehearses the history of all that has just happened, how the ark went away, what happened to the Philistines, the rats, the mice, the tumors, the return. This is one of the central marks, brothers and sisters, of joy. It's the rehearsal of God's saving work, of who he is and all that he has done. Never getting tired, never getting over familiar, never getting bored, but rejoicing in who God is and what he has accomplished. God-centered faith and obedience is what we see here. Demonstrated in a right acknowledgement of God. The beauty of right relationships. Deep spirituality that are full of faith and repentance. That's what we see. For us it means the means of grace, the habits of grace being celebrated. Never tiring of the gospel, never moving from the foot of the cross, rejoicing and longing and hungering to be back together as God's people, desiring to be salt and light here in Easton, that Easton might hear and see the glory of God revealed amongst us. To pray expectantly that God would do that. God would bless us. Works of the Holy Spirit, joyous faith and obedience, praise and witness. We see here that joy, the rejoicing in God's glorious renewal, in the revelation of his glory. But we also finally see fear of God's glorious holiness. Fear of God's glorious holiness. Calling on the name of the Lord. Encountering the glory of God is no trivial or light thing. It is the most serious reality in all of the world. Later in the Bible, God will be described as an all-consuming fire. An all-consuming fire. The people of Israel encounter the glory, the glorious holiness of God. And there is a right fear of God's holiness. Look at verse 19. God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow that God had dealt them. Remember we said last week that heaviness, that weight is closely to God's glory. The word is close to the glory of God, the weightiness of God. And clearly some people are over familiar or think little of the ark and its appearance and are quite inquisitive at seeing it. And so they do what should not be done. They look inside it. This had been forbidden in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the Torah. God's ark, the ark of the Lord, was to be treated in a special way. And they're overindulgent and over familiar with it. And they look in. And there is death. They experience God's judgment. The Philistines have experienced God's judgment and death. Now the Israelites do too. God is no respecter of people. He is holy. He will judge. Death comes to the Israelites too. God is personal. He is to be known, but he is also transcendent, above us, beyond us. He is glorious. God is not our best pal. He is to be feared and worshipped and adored. The holiness of God. Those people, as they looked into the ark, forgot Hannah's song. So foundational to 1 and 2 Samuel. Just flick a few pages back and look at chapter 2, verse 2, where Hannah sings, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Verse 3, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." God is holy. That means something. That means an appropriateness for how we come before him in reverence and awe, how we live our lives before this magnificent holy God. There is a right fear of God's holiness. But there is also a wrong fear of God's holiness. Because you see how the Israelites respond in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. The people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." There seems a sense with the Israelites of wanting the ark of the Lord to depart from them, wanting to distance themselves from the ark of the Lord. And this is a mistake. Yes, God is transcendent and glorious, but he is immanent and personal. God means to abide with his people. He means to abide with us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be feared, but he is not to be run from. God is our heavenly Father. It reminds me of that incident in the Chronicles of Narnia where the beaver, Mr. Beaver, is speaking to the four kids, to Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy, about Aslan, the great king of Narnia. And they're going to meet him. And Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you." God is glorious. He is other than us. But he is good, and he does draw near to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. An awareness of the revelation of God's glory will always be symbolized by a deep sense of his holiness. God's holiness in all he does and in all he is. Holiness will mark the way that we worship God. We will worship him in his holiness. We will worship him for who he is. And holiness will mark our lives. We will be holy too. A different people. Jesus' people will be set apart, living holy lives unto the Lord. As God reveals his glory, one of the marks of that will be fear of God's glorious holiness. So here we have it, friends. The ark of the Lord, God's glory, returning. Departed, now returning. And as God's glory is revealed, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, receive his offer. See the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, acknowledge his sovereignty. God powerfully rules over all. Rejoice in the renewing power of the glory of God. Let us hunger for that. Let us thirst for that. Let us seek the joy of knowing God. Let us rejoice in the gospel of our great God. And may we be a people marked by a deep-seated holiness, a right holiness that sees God for who he is, and rejoices that we are able to draw near to him in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we saw last week, the glory departing, and yet the glory undiminished in all the earth, represented there in the land of the Philistines. Lord, we rejoice together in 1 Samuel 6 and the glory of God returning. And Father, as a church, we pray that we would see that as many people receive the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good news of the gospel goes out, that people would hear and believe. We pray as a church we would be deeply trusting in the sovereignty of God in our lives and in the life of our church. We would trust that God is with us, leading and directing us. Lord, we pray for renewal, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a new joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a people we'd be faithful to the gospel, an obedient people, a loving people, a transformed people, a people of grace, a people who serve together to make the Lord Jesus known. And Father, permeating it all, we pray, Lord, that we would be a holy people who have a right fear of the Lord in all that we say and do, Lord. May this mark us out, Lord, we pray. A people transformed, loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us these days. We are pleading, Lord, for you to move amongst us and lead us. We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.